Before I get into the message, I would love to say a huge thank you to those of you who worked in Bible school this week. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to ask you to do any cartwheels in the aisle or anything like that, but I want you to know how grateful I am for your work and your time and effort this week. It is very much appreciated. And I had a lady that I know here in town that goes to another church brought her son to Bible school this week, and I was talking with her Thursday or Friday after Bible school was about to let out, and she says, "Pastor, how in the world do y'all get all these youth to be involved in Bible school?" I don't know if you realize, about if it wasn't for the youth, our Bible school probably wouldn't happen. And our kids are so faithful to serve. And I told her, I said, I think it would be harder to get them to not work than to work, because they enjoy it so much and being a part of that. And so I wanted to say thank you for our students for being involved in this week, as well as the workers. Thank you so much. Yeah. Well, this morning I want to finish up our series on building blocks for a godly family. And let me give you kind of a quick overview in case you missed the first couple of messages in the first five, or you missed a part. Let me kind of give you the big pieces here, if you don't mind. The first one was this, that we have to choose as families, as individuals, to be faithful to God. That said, God, we're going to be faithful to you. As a family, as individuals, our heart is going to be all about you and letting you lead us. The second one is this. We're going to make a decision that says this. We're going to make a positive impact. We're going to put negativity aside. We're going to put negativity in the ground, if you will, and it's just dead. It's gone. And instead, we're going to live lives that say we're going to be positive about what God can do in us, through us, and around our world. And then we talked about that neat story of the Samaritan, of how the challenge there for us as families to say, we're not going to be disengaged. Instead, we're going to get engaged with those people who maybe we wouldn't hang out with normally, and to make a difference. And we talked about making a difference in the life of one, doing for one what you'd like to do for others. Then we talked about following God no matter what happens. Sometimes the circumstances of life get tough, don't they? And you start going, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is going on. I don't know where we're going in this. But if God's leading, we want to stay faithful to that. And then we talked last week about seeking to reveal Christ in everything. Let him show through us. And let his life be filling us as we do that. Now I want to call your attention to the 14th chapter of John's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we find is an interesting passage. In fact, this passage has got one of my all-time favorite verses in Scripture. Those of you who have gotten to know me a little bit, you know John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the passage where he talks about that. And to set it in context, he's talking about with his disciples, his close apostles, who have been following with him for the last almost 3 years. He's saying to them, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go away, and you're going to get to follow me, and you're going to be a part of my kingdom. And one of the disciples go, well, how are we going to get there? And Jesus said, you know the way. And he says, I don't know the way. He says, well, Jesus said, I am the way. And that's the passage we're talking about. And we're real close to the end of Jesus' death, the end of his life, close to his death. And in this broader passage, what Jesus is telling his disciples is this, is there's something greater for you. There's something bigger for you. There's something more amazing for you. And that's what I want you and I to think about this morning, is what does God have for us as individuals and as families that is bigger than we could ever imagine on our own? See, sometimes we go, well, I could do this. I've been praying a prayer for the last couple of years, and I've shared it with y'all, is that God, you would do something among us, that you would do something in my life, that you'd do something with us that is, it's obvious it's God. It's not me. And it's got to be God doing it, or I don't want to be a part of it. And so this sixth building block of a godly family deals with the idea of joining God in the greater works and the bigger things he has for us. Now, ultimately, this whole series, if you haven't caught the theme, the whole series theme has been this: following Jesus, being faithful to Jesus, following God, listening to his voice. And so we want to talk about that just one more time this morning. And because we say yes to God in salvation, he wants to do greater things in us. So pick up with me on John 14:12, just a few verses this morning. Four verbs that show up in here that are very important, and talk about the greater things and the future and what God can do in us if we'll let him. So look at this, verse 12. Truly, truly, verily, verily, some translations catch it. I say to you, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments this morning to look at the words of your son Jesus as he was challenging his disciples about the life to come after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of where their lives would go and what God could do in them. And Father, help us to see that it wasn't just limited to those 11 or 12 men listening that day, but Father, it applies to us. It speaks to us. It talks to us as individuals, as families, as a church, that God, you have greater things to do with us than you ever actually accomplished on earth yourself. And Father, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd give us a big vision, give us a big eyesight to see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things I want you to see, then we'll try to apply it. And my goal, as always, is to get us out of here by 12 o'clock. See, y'all have got it down. Y'all are good. And usually we make it. And if we don't crucify me, please. First of all, faith in Jesus leads somewhere. It leads to the works of Jesus. When you place your faith in Jesus, something amazing is going to happen. Now, I want you to see, and I've underlined these verbs, so I want you to catch it, because every one of these is written in future tense, which means this is something that's going to happen. This is something that's going to go forth in your life if you're following Jesus. Okay, here's the first one. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do. Will also do is the way it translates, the works that I do. Here's what I want you to see first of all. Jesus is talking to his close disciples, his followers about life. He's talking to them about he's going to leave, he's going to go away, they're going to be on their own. They've got in their minds a really messed up thinking that they're going to become bosses and chiefs in the planet. That's not the plan. God has something greater. And so when he comes down to this verse and tells his followers that they're going to follow him, if they follow him, that they're going to do greater works, they're going to do works that he does, the works that he is accomplishing, they really shouldn't be surprised. And this idea of will do carries through here again and again and again. And each of the verbs, like I've already told you, is in the future tense. So what Jesus here is talking about is this. Is he saying that you're going to be able to raise people from the dead like Lazarus? Is he saying you're going to be able to feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fishes? Is he saying that you're going to be able to speak to a tree and it'll wither and it'll die? Is he saying any of these other miracles? Is he saying you're going to walk on water? All of those things are things that Jesus did, correct? If you've read your New Testament, you go, well, Jesus did this and he did this and he did this and he did this. Is that the kind of stuff that we can do? Let me give you the short answer, then the long answer. The short answer is this. Yes. Really? Yes. If you really believe, if you really have faith in Jesus, if you're really following Christ, those kind of things are going to be consistent in your life as long as they are within the will of God for your life. You have the potential to do greater things, to do great things just like Jesus did. But don't miss the bigger picture here. I want you to see this. Jesus is not saying that you have to do those things or even that you will do these things, these exact things. What he's saying is we're going to do things that are consistent with his nature. We're going to do things consistent with who he is. We're going to do the greater things that God opens up in your life and the will of God for your life. And his plan is this. For those of you who really release faith in Jesus, who really believe in me, if you will, you're going to live a life that is consistent with the principles and the practices of Jesus. I want you to catch this. Faith in Jesus leads you and me and our families to do the works of Jesus. We look like Jesus. We act like Jesus. We speak like Jesus. we minister like Jesus, and you find yourself involved in the broader kingdom of God, in the bigger things than just for you. So first of all, faith in Jesus leads to the works of Jesus. But look at the second part of verse 12. And greater works than these, here's our second verb, will he do. Will he do? Because I'm going to the Father. Faith in Jesus leads not only to the works of Jesus, they lead to the greater works of Jesus in your life. Now you're going, wait a second, has our pastor lost his mind today? I never had it to begin with, so it wasn't to lose, okay? But I want you to hear this. Jesus is telling his disciples, people just like you and me, men who have failings in life, men who have made many mistakes in life, men who are not perfect in life, you can do greater things. I want you to hear that this morning. See, the thought here is really unsettling to many of those who read the words then and we who read it today, because we look and go, okay, wait a second, but I can't match up to the works of Jesus. And here's what we've done in our culture and in our minds and in our lives and in our church world. We've said this, Jesus' works are unattainable by us. We could only do just a mere shadow. We can only do pitiful little things. We can't do effective things, can we? We've bought that lie. Instead of seeing what Jesus did as amazing, and instead of seeing what Jesus did as repeatable, we've allowed his actions to become this. Well, Jesus is on the A team, and I'm not on the C team. I'm not on the D team. I'm on the what? You're on the C team. Okay, I'm on the F team. Okay, choir members can be on the C team. Get it? Choir C. Okay, anyway, bad daddy joke. I'm sorry, forgive me. But I want you to catch this. That is not what Jesus tells his followers that day. He tells them this, and lesser works you're going to do. Is that what he said? He said what? Greater works. Greater works. He tells his followers if they would place their faith in Jesus, who was about to go to the Father, they would be able to do even greater works. Now, the entire concept, we go, that's not what my experience has been. That's not what I've dealt with. That's not what I've lived my life as a follower of Christ up to this point. This doesn't make sense. But what was Jesus telling his followers? You release the faith that I've given you. You release the faith in the Father. You go, and because I'm going to the Father, here's what you're going to do. Greater things. Wow. Now, maybe some of us struggle with that because we go, I don't know if I can live up to that standard. Oh, here's the beauty part. You ready? You don't have to live up to his standard. He empowers you to live up to his standard. He empowers you to live out the life for him. And I suspect that this thought would have fallen on deaf ears then. Maybe it's fallen on deaf ears today, because the idea is they thought they were going to build a kingdom of their own. And they're going to get what they deserved. But here's what happened. After the resurrection, these men looked back and they said, oh, that's what he was talking about. Oh, that's what he meant for us. Oh, well, we better write that down. And John wrote it down. And we get to read it. See, the primary role of Jesus after the resurrection and ascension is what? He serves as our intercessor on behalf of you and I to the Father. He's right there with, he's saying, God, I want to do this in their life. I want to accomplish this. I never did that, but I want you to do that in them. And I never was in that, but they can do this. And they look, he's got something great. His plan for his followers is to do the greater works than he ever did here on earth. You buying it? See, some of us go, I don't think I can do that. And you know what? I think that's the right place to be. Because if you're trying to do it, you'll never do it. But if you'll let him work through you, look out what he can do. So faith in Jesus leads to works in Jesus. They lead to greater works. And faith in Jesus also leads to God's glory. It brings to God. Now here's our third verb coming up in the text we're looking at. Whatever you ask in my name, this I might do. This is future tense, and it's definite. Jesus is saying, I will do. Not so that you get the glory, not so you get the credit, not so you get a great name, not so you get the fame, but so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Catch what's going on. This is centered on the reality that the focus of the person, the family, even the church, if you want to go that far, it has to move from to something. What's it need to move from? It needs to move from the natural, which is this. I got to take care of me and mine and what I want. And somehow, in this relationship with Christ, we move from it being about me and about mine, and instead we start saying, I want my life to glorify God. You're going, but I'm just a church member. I don't have to do that, do I? Absolutely. That's part of his call for every one of us, is to be glorifying God. See, the logic, some have taken this out of context, so let's just kind of grasp that before we move on. Some have said, here's what this verse means. That means this, I can ask whatever I want, and I'll get it. I can ask what it, no, that's not, that's prosperity theology, that's not where we're headed. That line of thinking, I got to tell you, leads to some pretty weird life. You know, I'm going to name this, I'm going to claim this, and it's going to be that I'm going to tell God, I'm going to tell the devil, I'm in charge. Listen, that's not the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ is this, I surrender all. You know the old song? We can sing it together. I surrender what? Something. I surrender a little. I surrender what I want to surrender. No, the song says what? I surrender all. That's the call he has here for us, is to be people who surrender it all. So think of it this way. If you're asking for redemption for a family member, we've got one more in our house that we're praying for God to bring salvation. And we're praying that God would bring that in his time and his place. Is that God's will for that child to come to know the Lord? Absolutely. Why would God not answer that prayer? Now, I get the free will of man. I understand that concept. And I understand that this one left in our house, you probably figure out who it is, has the free will to respond to God or not. And she could say, no, I get that, okay? But his purpose and his will is for her to find Christ. So as we're praying that prayer and we're asking him to do this, God, would you save this little one? Would you save this little one? Would you bring her into a relationship with you? And God's intention is this. Yes, in his time, he's going to accomplish that. God's intention is always to lift up the name of Jesus, always to lift up the glory of Jesus, to let God be lifted up through it all. So faith in Jesus leads to works of Jesus, greater works, God's glory. Fourth, it leads to answered prayer. And this comes back to the idea we were just talking about. So we come to the fourth, I will. Look at the text again, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will. I will. Do you like that? See, I don't know about you, but I like having prayers answered, don't you? But have you ever noticed that often our prayers are not answered? Why is that? We ask amiss. We ask outside of God's will. We ask things that God's never going to answer us and do because it's not his purpose and plan. See, God's design, intention, and even desire is to work through you and I as followers of Jesus. And he wants those who follow him to find not the good life, but the best life. And what he intended to do through followers is this. You're going to be able to make a significant impact on the world in which you live, the people in which you come in contact with, as you're praying and asking God to win. Now think about this. Here's a group of people who have been together for about 3 years. They've been in this region. They've kind of run back and forth between the Galilee and the Jerusalem area, and they've kind of been back and forth. Now they're probably like in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I'm getting ready to go away from you, but you're going to be able to do greater things than I can do. You're going to do amazing. I can imagine if you were sitting in that room that day, they would have been pretty somber. Have you ever been in a hospital room when you knew somebody was going to die? And they're telling you last-minute instructions. You know what I'm talking about, those things. Would you do this, and would you take care of that? And you're all, I don't know about you, but I kind of sit there and go, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to talk about it. It's sad, right? That's the picture here. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. And he's saying, if I go away, then you're going to be able to accomplish greater things. And his intent is to redeem people. His intent is to change the want-to of life. His intent is to transform hearts. And instead of asking for foolish things, the people who are really following Jesus begin to ask for stuff and things and actions that are consistent with God and his purpose. And when he does, ooh, there's a cool spot right there. And when he does, why y'all tell me about this? When he does, when we find those and we ask him, he does it. You with me? He says, yeah, of course I'm going to do that. And because we're finding, asking things in consistence with his will. Now, real quick, three things. And we may even finish early today. Write it down. Don't hold your breath, but write it down. Okay, three things. One, here's what I want you to grasp out of this. You are intended to do Jesus' works. This past week on Thursday, we had 33 kids who came forward and expressed interest in knowing more about Jesus. Now, were all those saved? We don't know. It's always weird when you got kids who come and kids who know and kids who don't have a background. So I'm not going to tell you that all of them came to know Christ. I think many of them probably did, so don't misunderstand. But why does Jesus want to save you from yourself? Well, so I can go to heaven. Are y'all tired of me doing this? You're getting it figured out? That's all the way down there at the end, right? Some of you are closer to that than I am. I'm closer than some of you. I may be closer than all of you. I don't know. God's time is his timing. But that's the end of life. Why do we stand up here at the very beginning and say, God, I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my heart. And now I'm done. And now I got 25, 40, 75 something years. And then we get the, no. What about all this in between? That's where he's talking to us. That's what I want you to see. You are intended to something, to be part of something greater than yourself, bigger than yourself. I want to ask you this question. What were you intended to do in life? Some of you are going, I'm still trying to figure it out. When I grow up, I'm going to figure it out. Can I tell you something, students? Most of us adults are still trying to figure it out, okay? We act like we've got it all figured out, but we don't, all right? I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to be when I grow up. Y'all with me? We go, I'm not sure. Whether you're thinking about yourself, whether you're thinking about your family someday or the family you have now or even something bigger, God has something for you. What is it? I can tell you this. God's intention for your life was never to accept Christ and then fritter away every day between then and the day you die on meaningless, worthless activities. He has something greater. Do you believe that? He has something better for you, something lasting, something that makes a difference. How much of your life is filled up with things that in the end, it just doesn't matter? As the foundational unit for all of society, I believe with all of my heart that families are intended for more than just getting by. Let me remind you of this. You won't even likely find God's plan for your life or your family if you just go along with the ways of the world. You're going to have to step back and say, okay, God, what do you have for us? What do you want for us? Where do you want us to go? What do you have for our existence? And I would love to tell you this, that if you ask Jesus into your heart, everything's going to be easy and fine and great. But the reality is this. You accept Jesus, and here's what I want you to hear. You're going to spend the rest of your days having to struggle with and battle with seeking to conform to his image and to his will and to his purpose. Anybody arrived on that one yet? I haven't. Have you? God's still working on us. But here's the question I have for you. You say, well, I accepted Christ way back here, but I don't sense any of that stuff going on in my life. I don't hear his voice. I don't hear him talking to me. I don't hear him leading me. Let me just kind of step back a second. Did you really meet him? Well, I joined a church. Congratulations, you're a church member. I didn't ask if you were a church member. I'm asking, have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Have you accepted him? Has there come a point in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner, I need you? Well, I don't think so. Can I tell you something? None of the good works of God are ever going to happen in your life if you don't know God. You may be a moral person. You may be a nice person. You could even be called a good person. You could be called a generous person. But without God, you're not a God person. And that's the only one that matters. And in God and in Christ, you will find that you're going to live your life in such a way that he is lifted up and glorified, and you're doing the works of Jesus. You're doing the things he's called to you to do and being involved in his kingdom's work. Second, I want you to see this. You're designed as a godly conduit. As a godly conduit. You go, huh? What's a conduit? It's something that carries something else, but not itself. Have you ever noticed that any of the pipes in your house, they don't carry pipe? Well, that's pretty deep stuff. Now hang in there with me. If you put a pipe in your house, what does it carry? Does it carry pipe? Of course not. Why? That's not the purpose of a pipe. The purpose of a pipe in your house or a tube in your house or electrical wiring in your house is to carry something else. You and I are called to be, not God, to be conduits of God. You with me? So let me ask you this. Does God work through organizations? Does he work through institutions? Does he work through movements? Yeah, at some level he does, but ultimately here's how he works. He works through people like you and me. I think that's exciting. He takes people like you and says, I'm going to put you into this plan and I'm going to let God flow through you. Wow. That ought to wake you up in the morning. I get to be a conduit of God today. Woo! And most of us get up and go, I got to go mow the yard today, or I got to go clean the house today, or I got to go wash clothes today, or I got to go wipe a kid's behind today, or I got to, whatever, right? I get to go to the dance recital for 3 hours today. Woo! Good stuff. No, we get to be a conduit of God. If you can't get excited about that, something's wrong with your beginning. You and I get to part. Some of you are going, well, I don't know what he wants from me. See, if you think about Christian history in general, he took, 11 of 12 guys listening to him that day, and here's what he did. He changed the world. 11. One of them, we know what he did. On that day, when those words were spoken, there was just a handful of people following Jesus, and they didn't even get it yet, to be honest with you. They didn't get the impact of what's happening. Now, come back to your life. Come back to my life. Do you really believe that God can and will move through your life, through your family, to accomplish great things? Most of us go, I don't know. I don't think he can. What I want you to see is, as individuals, as families, is there comes a place where you have to say, okay, God, I surrender, I follow you, and now I want to listen to your voice. And it's almost as if you have to get up every day saying, okay, God, what's next? What's next? What do you have today? God, what do you want to be a part of? Where are you leading me today? And he may say, same thing, keep going. Same thing, keep going. Sometimes he'll say this, I got something else. Now, let me tell you what, when he comes up with a something else, that's when he gets scary, doesn't it? Because we go, but I've never done it that way before. I've never done that. I don't know if I can. And can I tell you something with all the compassion I can tell you? If he calls you to do it, he will give you the ability to do it. You go, well, I didn't do it as well as he did, or as great as she did, or as wonderful as they did. You know what? If God's the one who called you to do it, he's going to give you the ability to do it the way he wants to do it through you. Just be his conduit. Just be that pipe. I like that imagery. I'm just a pipe through whom God works through. That's what I want to be. That's what I want you to be. That's what I want our families to be. I want our families to be full of bigger stuff than just getting by. Third, and I'll be done. You're supposed to have answered prayer. You go, I ain't got an answer to prayer in my life in 100 years. Why is that? Why is that? The reason you and I don't see answered prayer more often is that we're asking for things that are outside of God's will. He will never, ever, ever give you something that's not in his will. So why ask for it? Why ask for stuff and things and activities that are not in God's will? See, if you and I were to start asking God to do through us and in us the things that God already wants to do, guess what he's going to do? He's going to work through us. I'm not even sure you and I can even comprehend how amazing that would be. When he begins to work through your life, through my life, in ways that we go, I didn't know he could do that. I've had glimmers of that in my life occasionally. You know that? It's almost scary when he does that in a good way. See, as a follower of Jesus, the experience of the first prayer, what's the first prayer of anybody? People say, well, I'm praying for so-and-so, and I'm praying for this, and I'm praying. Listen, if you've never prayed the first prayer, the rest of the prayers don't mean a thing. What's the first prayer? Oh, hello. It's this. It's something like this. These aren't magic words, but the attitude is, it's Jesus, I'm a sinner. Acknowledging who you are. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my master. I want you to lead my life. Will you come into my life and dwell within me? Can I tell you something? Jesus will answer that prayer every time. Not an answer no, it's an answer yes, by the way. He will answer that prayer every time. And then he'll begin to open the doors for you to be involved in other things, and your prayer life will become different than it was before. See, asking God to do what he desires to do always gets a yes. So let me ask you this. What things can you be assured that God wants to do in your life and your family? Does God want to bring your children and your family to salvation? Absolutely. Every time. He wants to see you make a difference in the lives of people that you interact with. He wants to have his name proclaimed around the world so others can hear the peace that passes all understanding. He wants to see his kingdom here on earth expanded, not just numerically through conversion, but he also wants to see us grow spiritually deeper. He wants to move in our lives. So when we say, God, would you bring about some spiritual growth in my life? Would you show me what I need to do? Would you lead me down the paths so that I can find a deeper walk with you? Guess what he will do? He'll do it. And when you and I begin to pray in accord with his will and his purpose, he is going to answer your prayers. So let me ask you this as we finish. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Have you prayed the first prayer? And if your answer was, well, I think so, or I hope so, listen, these things are written that you may know, that you can have an assurance and a confidence in Christ. Have you come to that place? Have you asked him to save your soul? If you haven't, that's the first prayer. That's the prayer Jesus will always answer affirmatively. Yes, I'll save you. Yes. That's because his will is this. He wants all to be saved, though all will not be saved. It's a weird contradiction in thought, but it's there. But listen, don't go, well, I don't know if he will or not. I don't think he will. If he's calling you right now saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to surrender your life to me. I want you to ask you to be my Savior and Lord. If you pray that prayer, guess what he'll do? He'll answer it. Yes. And then for those of us who have prayed that prayer, and we know in our heart without a shadow of a doubt that he's leading, we're part of his kingdom. Have you asked him this? God, what's next? My fear, and I don't want to get too far off into church history and American Christianity, but I want you to hear this. My fear is that for far too long in American Christianity, we have so emphasized the point of salvation that we've ignored the process of salvation. We all we really seem to care about for the last 200-300 years in American Christianity is, well, we need to count baptisms, and we need to count people who come to know Jesus, because that's the most important thing. And I don't want you to hear me say it's not important, because it absolutely is. But if a person doesn't know Christ and then grow in Christ, I'm not convinced that they really ever knew Christ. It's kind of like bringing home a baby, a new baby. If the baby didn't grow up, what's wrong? Something's wrong. A child in Christ doesn't grow up, something's wrong. Are you letting Christ lead you to the next steps that he has for life? What are some of the things that you do if you accept Christ as Savior? One, you say, I got to tell the world. You go, I can't, you don't have to get to take out a website page and start advertising. You don't need a full page paper in the New York Times. You don't need that. But what we do is we give you an opportunity as a church to say, okay, I'm going to tell this group right here, I've accepted Christ. That's a great start. Right here, right now. To say, here I am. Then you follow up with what? Baptism. I want to follow the Lord in doing the things that he did. What is one of the first things he did when his ministry went public? He wasn't baptized because he got saved. He was baptized in obedience to the Father. That's what it's about. It's being obedient to God, saying, I'll do that. And then you say, I want to be a part of, and I want to connect to a local body of believers. I'm going to love these people when they're beautiful, and I'm going to love them when they're not so beautiful. That's part of being in a church, isn't it? God's will is then you say, I want to be together. I want to be with people. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. I want to minister in his name. I want to do things as a body of Christ, as a family. I want to challenge those of you, as I finish up, those of you who are leading families, how about over the next 3 months, you as a family say, here's where we're going to go minister as a family. We're going to do something bigger than us. A Jesus work, a godly conduit work, and we're going to ask God to show us, and when you do, he'll answer that prayer. Here's what I want you to see, and I'm done. God has greater works for your family to find. What are they? What's he have for you? Father, I pray right now for those in this place who need to make a decision. Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, a group this size, there are people who need to do something, doing business with you. Father, I pray for those who have never accepted Christ. I pray that if that's the case, Father, whether they've been a member of a church for years or not, that, Father, they would stop and pray this simple prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to set me free to live for you, to live a life that's transformed by your presence. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Father, I pray for those in this room who maybe just prayed that for the very first time. I pray that you would draw them out to make that next step of saying, I'm following Jesus. Father, many in this room, that's not the issue. It's not they need to follow Jesus initially. They need to follow Jesus today, to quit trying to run their own lives. Father, I pray that we would be people who say, God, I'm not the boss. You are. I'm not leading. You are. Father, I pray for your hand to be free in the next few moments. I pray that you would just lead us to do what you call us to do and to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song. But more importantly, if you need to respond in one way or another, I'll be here. Our pastoral staff will be here. We have counselors who'd love to talk with you if you need a little longer conversation. Don't put off what God has for you right now.